one of my favorites. I love how he loves us, and that's why he loves us unconditionally, not because we do the right things or because we do the wrong things, because he loves us. Tonight, before we get into the word, I want to just open up in a word of prayer. And I know we've prayed a couple times, but I just need to ask God for help as we continue to move forward in his word, and I want to ask him for help. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes with me, it'd be great. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word up. I ask you to help me preach your word clearly as you wrote it to be heard. And I would ask you guys if you would pray this simple prayer. God, open my heart to what you have for me tonight. One of the hardest parts about preaching a message is having it preached to you first. And my prayer tonight, above all else, is that everyone in this room's heart would be open to receive what God has for them in this word. So if you would pray that simple prayer tonight, God, open my heart to what you have for me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's word is good. It's solid. You can count on it. You can trust on it. You can stand on it, not literally, figuratively. But I know that not everybody in the room believes it. So I want to give you guys a couple of reasons why you can trust in God's word. Before we even get into the message tonight, I want you to hear this. No man, no smart man, no stupid man would die for a lie. Nobody would die for a lie. If you had 12 buddies and one of them claimed to be God, and they killed him for claiming to be God, and the 11 of you, after he was killed, decided to stick to a lie, how many would last? Not many. If your life was threatened, one of you would stray. One of you would say, no, it was all a hoax. But that's not the case with Jesus and the disciples. Every one of them, except for one, I'm sorry, John, every one of the disciples were killed because they said, you can't convince me that Jesus wasn't God. He was truly God. So if nothing else, think about your best friends. Think about them all being killed for one thing you all know to be true. That's what happened with Jesus and his disciples. They lived it out. They lived it faithfully. Another thing that I like to hang my hat on when it comes to God's word is the reality that God's word has lasted for thousands of years, confronted many, many times, confronted and battled against, and found to be true, found to be without error. And while the translations can be argued over which comma goes where, which period goes where, the fact of the matter is nobody has been able to disqualify God's word as historically accurate. So there's a lot of stuff. I'm not going to go into all the different reasons, but I want to give you on the front end of tonight just a couple reasons why you can trust in God's word. And I don't mean to try to answer all your questions. I'm sure you've got a lot of them about the Bible and whether or not it is valuable. And I want you to wrestle with those questions. I want you to, so that you can move forward in your faith. And if you have questions about the validity of God's word and the Bible, I want you to be able to ask those. So that's just a little bit before we even get started for me to give you to chew on. Tonight we're going to be talking about Luke chapter 9. As we continue through this book of Luke that was written for us to know this Jesus in history, for us to be able to trust in him, we see a great account of a miracle that was written in four different books. It's the only miracle that was written in all of the Gospels. And it was written for a reason. I believe it's important. Now, I know that some of you came in here for all different reasons. Some of you guys were invited by a friend because they saw something in your life or your heart that you need Jesus. And they said, why don't you come out to youth group tonight? Why don't you come out to the well and check it out? Maybe some of you just came out because you knew there was going to be pizza and you're hungry. And you're like, is there pepperoni there? Because I will be there if there's pepperoni pizza there. Maybe others of you just came out because you heard there's a pool table or a air hockey table. I almost said a field hockey table, but that would be crazy fast. An air hockey table downstairs, you want to hang out and do that. Whatever reason you came, no matter who you are, whether you came as a believer and you want to know more about God and you want to grow in your faith, or you're sitting next to somebody who is, you came here for a purpose. And everybody can get something from this story that I'm going to share with you tonight. and grow through it. So the first thing I want to tell you is that Jesus Christ was blessed, broken, and given so that you can be anointed, healed, and sent. Now that's a huge line, and I want to put it up on the screen so you can see that. Jesus Christ was blessed, broken, and given so that you can be anointed, healed, and sent. Why don't you guys say that with me? You ready? Let's see if your vocal cords are working in any other way than singing. You ready? One, two, three. Jesus Christ was blessed, broken, and given so that you can be anointed, healed, and sent. Good job, guys. You're doing good. You're on. I can tell. All right. So that's going to make a lot more sense at the end of tonight's message for you. But for now, what I want you to grab hold of is the reality of this. And in Luke chapter 9, we're going to read through these verses. If you brought your Bible, or you brought your tablet, or your iPhone, or if you have a mini iPad and you're so blessed to have all the money in the world and you can just go out and buy all those new devices whenever you want, I want you to pull that out. Love you, Aaron. But we're going to read these verses together. You don't have to read them along with me, but if you have a Bible or something or a device, you can read them along with us. We're going to throw it up on the screen. You ready? Check this out. I'm going to read it right from the screen. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish." And this is one account. In another account, it actually says that there's a little boy with his lunch, and he that's all they have to share among the thousands. So unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And if we break right there, in this culture, in this writing, they would say 5,000 men, because what you might not realize is that in this culture, women and children were considered less than people. They were very non-valuable. So even for them to waste time talking to a child would be very common, or uncommon. They would say that talking to a child would be like just wasting your time. Talking to a woman would be wasting your time as a man. They wouldn't even think of it. Religious men would never even talk to a child or a woman until they absolutely needed to. So they only accounted for the men, which meant some commentaries say that there was actually 3 times that many people, even as many as 15,000. So, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now, hang on a second. Let's just go back once. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of information as we read through this. So for those of you who care about this stuff, maybe you have some questions about what the Bible says beneath the lines or between the lines. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Now, this is where we get that first line I told you. He was blessed, broken, and sent. Jesus says later that he is the bread of life. So he looks up to heaven and he blesses this bread. And in case you don't know this, which you may or may not, the 5 loaves and 2 fish is a poor man's lunch. It's very poor. The poorest people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area would have loaves and fish for lunch. It's very poor man's meal. It's kind of like the peanut butter and jelly of this day. You like peanut butter and jelly? Who likes peanut butter and jelly? Well, that's a... Oh, sorry, man. All right. So then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Let's see what happens. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. And that's the end of that section, right? Am I leaving anything out? Jesus Christ was blessed, broken, and given so that you could be anointed, healed, and sent. Here's what's happening in this story. And I know we've been kind of covering a lot of Luke. If you haven't been here, you missed out on some things. Let me catch you up on what's happening here. Jesus has now, in this scenario, sent out all his disciples. All those guys that you see pretty at Easter up on the picture, they're all sitting at the table. Well, he sends them all out with power and authority to heal and to preach the gospel. And they go and they heal people and they preach the gospel. They heal people who have broken arms and they're blind, and all these amazing miracles happen, and they come back and they're telling Jesus about these crazy things that happened while they're ministering to people, while they're sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And they come back and they're telling him this, and as they're telling him, this crowd is gathering around them. And you can imagine, like, this is Twitter times a billion. This is Facebook times a billion. Like, in this day, for this giant of a crowd to come together around this guy was huge. So they come together, and they're all coming for different reasons. Just like each one of us has come here tonight for a different reason, they came to Jesus. This crowd of people came to Jesus and the disciples for different reasons. And if I can kind of guess as to why they came to him, some of them could have come to Jesus because they just plainly had a physical need. Maybe they had, a few weeks ago we talked about leprosy. We talked about skin diseases. Maybe they heard about how Jesus had been healing people and his disciples had this power, and they came to him to get healed, to get powerful. Maybe other ones, they were political people, religious leaders, and they knew that Jesus was a man that was gaining in power over giant groups of people. And they knew that getting connected with Jesus meant that they could possibly be on the coattails of the next king. People came in that crowd for so many different reasons that we can't even imagine how many 5,000 people would come with, how many reasons, different reasons they would come with. But if I could take a moment to imagine why you came here tonight, I think that we could draw some similarities between the reasons why people came to see Jesus and the reason why you came here tonight. Now, maybe you don't have a physical brokenness. Maybe you don't have an arm that's broken or a leg that's broken or a skin disease like leprosy. But maybe you have a relational brokenness. What if your heart is broken to the point where you're feeling like the only hope for you is Jesus Christ? And tonight you've come here looking for him and wondering if possibly he could be the answer. Or maybe you're here because you feel weak, and being around the people you're with right now makes you feel stronger. Maybe you're leveraging the community that you're in right now to feel a little bit more approved of and powerful, like they did in that crowd. Some of the disciples are even said to try to leverage their position close to Jesus to be the more powerful disciples over the other ones, to be the leaders of the other ones. I don't think, if we're honest with ourselves, I don't think the crowds around Jesus were all that much different than the crowds that we have here today. So what happens? The disciples, the ones closest to Jesus, they say to him, just send these people away. We've been out on the roads doing missions trip. We've been out doing stuff all day. I've been out talking to my friends about you all day. Now, God, I just want to be here with you alone. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want people to be talking during worship. I just want you. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, invite them to come closer. Bring them closer. Let's feed them. He knows the need of the crowd. He knows so intimately and so quickly the need of the crowd that it's amazing. He says to the disciples, hey, I know you want all these people to go away, that you're tired of serving, but what we're going to do right now is I'm going to do a miracle through you so that all of them can be fed. They're all going to get what they need through you. Those people that you wanted to push away, they're all going to get exactly what they need through you. Now, I don't know why you came tonight. I don't know which one of those people that I've been talking about that you are. And it doesn't matter if I know, but God knows. He's here tonight. And he's the same God that blessed, broke, and gave bread to the people in that crowd. He's the same God that blesses, breaks, and gives right here tonight. Later in this story of Jesus' provision, which ultimately it's a story of how God provides exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And the disciples couldn't see past their own need. And some of us in this room tonight can't see past our own need. Jesus stands on the other side of our need, and he says, I'm going to use you to meet somebody else's need, and in the process, you're going to be healed. Here's the thing. Jesus, in the book of John, says that I am the bread of life. He makes all these I am statements, and he declares who exactly he is. And one of the things he says he is, says, I am the bread of life. And when he says that, there's a whole bunch of history there that I could go into, but I know that, you know, maybe one of you cares about that stuff, but he says, I am the bread of life, fulfilling all these different prophecies about who he would be when he was born and raised. He says, I am the bread of life. And what he's saying, back to this moment, he's foreshadowing it here, and he becomes it later. He says, I am the blessed one. I will be broken, and then I will be given. Okay? So here's what happens. Let me explain that a little bit. Jesus holds the bread up, and he blesses it. Jesus, if you know the story of his baptism, he goes into water. You get anybody in the room been baptized, water baptized, you go all the way under the water, and then you come all the way up. Well, Jesus goes under the water. Okay, good, thank you. You can put your hands down. All you guys are excited. You're like, peace, baptism. That's me. That's good. So Jesus goes under the water. He comes back up. And when that happens, a voice from God, the voice of God speaks, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this moment, we see that Jesus is the blessed Son of God. He's blessed, right? Later in his life, we know the story. If you have been in America very long, I don't want to assume this, but I hope that you've heard the story about Jesus' breaking, his crucifixion. The fact that he was beaten and whipped and tortured, his beard ripped out of his face, his clothes ripped off his body, a crown of thorns jammed onto his head because he claimed to be God. And if you believe that Jesus was true and if he was right, then you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. And that he lived a sinless life, but he was beaten and tortured for our sin. He was broken. Just like the bread he broke before the crowds, he was broken. And then later he was given, after the crucifixion, after he was broken and buried, he rose up again, and on the third day he came out from the tomb and he was sent out. And the give here that I have in that statement is he was given to all of us. Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, through him rising from the dead, has been given to all of us. And the way that works, and in my feeble mind, in my imagination, I see him through the scripture raising up to heaven, and there's an account of him going up to heaven, and then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was sent to all of us who believe to be witnesses to all, to have power and authority. So I know that was a whole lot of information, and I know it's a lot of details covering a long period of time, but it all comes back to who you are sitting in the seat right now. Because what Jesus did is very informational and very biblical as long as it stays there on the page. But it means something for you where you live right now. And what it means is that when Jesus was blessed, when he was blessed, we were anointed. And if you can throw that up, just check this out. Jesus was blessed so that we were anointed. Is that up? Is that on there? Jesus was blessed so that you could be anointed. Now, the anointed word might, for some of you, be like Chinese, right? But anointed, let me give you kind of a word picture of what anointed was in the Old Testament. When a prophet would get anointed, they would actually take a bottle of oil and they would put the prophet down and they would take this bottle of oil and they would pour it over their head. Like David, you guys have heard of David the king in the Old Testament? He was actually, they anointed him king, and when they did, they poured oil starting at his head and it would run down their face, down across their beard, over their whole body until they were covered in this oil, and it was called an anointing ceremony. Well, the Bible says that because of Jesus' blessing, we are anointed, we are covered in his righteousness. So the important thing about Jesus being blessed isn't that we know that like this voice from God billowed out and said that Jesus, you know, that moment. The important thing is that you realize that Jesus in that moment was approved of by God. God put his seal of approval on Jesus. And the reason that's important is because when Jesus died, he was clean and approved of by God. So now that approval is on you if you believe in him. So the anointing of Jesus can be on you in the sense that you are clean and pure before God because he was broken for you. All right, next. He was broken, so you can be healed. The Bible calls out this and says, by his stripes we are healed. Because Christ took the punishment for sin, we can be healed at the deepest level of who we are. Now, I've already said a couple times that some of you might be in the room and you come from a different home, you come from a tough place. Some of you are here because the other places you know in life are dangerous, and this place is safe. Some of you are here because you've been involved in situations that you're scared of, but you know when you come here, you're okay, and you're not going to be hurt. And the reality is, that safety and that security that's here isn't here because somebody stands at the door and keeps the place safe, or because you have adult leaders who love you, which they do, but it's because Jesus Christ has healed the people that dwell here. And the healing that takes place, the safety that's here, the security that you have a sense of that's here, is the byproduct of the healing of God. The healing of God in the hearts that are broken of humanity. And that's available for you tonight. And lastly, as I finish up, I'm not going to go late tonight. I know that we all want to hang out downstairs and have some pizza. But something much more important is happening here. In this last few moments, Jesus was given so that we could be sent. Here's what happened. You already heard, I could tell some of you were already connecting with this idea of the disciples being sent. Some of you in the room, you've believed God for years. Some of you grew up in Kingdom Kids or some children's church somewhere, and you made a decision to follow Christ at 14 months old. And you said, my family's Christian, so I'm Christian. And you've taken that faith and you've adopted it, but there's this element of sending in Christianity that you can't get away from. That if it's not part of your life, you have to ask the question, do I really believe? Because Jesus says, you have power and authority if you believe in me. You have it. And I'm not talking about spiritual baptism. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the idea that if we've been rescued, the only logical response to someone who's been rescued is to share the rescuer with people that are hurting. Jesus was sent. He was given so that we could be sent. And you guys who are in this room, who are believers, who know Jesus, who believe in him, you are being sent into a mission field that isn't very far from you. It's actually 13 Elizabeth Street. It's right here, right now. You've invited people to come here. You've been in a position where you could share your faith. And I want to encourage you not to do that on your own, but to trust in the power of Jesus Christ to share his love with the people sitting next to you. Not just in here, but in school. I know some of you are doing that, and you're doing a fantastic job of it. I want to encourage you not to lean on your own strength, but to lean into Christ. And tonight, as I finish up, I want to give you guys a chance to respond. But I also want to say to you, there's a reason that Luke recorded this story. He records this story to give context to Jesus' teaching. He records it so that we would know who Jesus is, and what he can do in our lives. And there's some of you in here, if not all of you, that hear me talking about this story, read it up on the screen, see these things, and you're wondering, is that really true? Maybe you're even thinking, I hope it's true. I hope it's true that Jesus did those things. And for you tonight, if you're asking that question, if you're wondering, I want to give you an opportunity to respond and put your trust in him. If you're saying tonight, I hope that's true, then I want to take you one step further and say, test it out. Prove God. Say, God, if that's true of you, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to try this out. I'm going to give Christianity the moment in my life that you can move in me. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ didn't call people that were qualified for the task. He didn't call people that were perfect. He didn't bring people to himself that were excellent speakers. He didn't bring people to himself that had it all together. He brought people that were messed up, that made mistakes, that were rejects. If you look in the Bible, you see some messed up people. I love the idea that some of the guys he pulled close to himself were guys just like me, that couldn't talk good, couldn't put things together right, But when they got close to Jesus, something lit up inside of them. And they became these powerhouses for Jesus. And he put this authority and this power on them that was unmatched. And he's waiting, ready, and able to do that with your life. And all it takes is for you to say, Jesus, have my life. Forgive me. I've tried everything else. I want you to have it. And you can, because he took the punishment for all of our mistakes so that we could have the blessing of all his obedience. So tonight I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you can't look down and stay focused, look straight up at the ceiling. But I want everybody's kind of heads focused in on this moment right here, this response time. Tonight I've talked a lot about what it means to know Christ, what it meant when he broke that bread, what it meant when he prayed over it, what it meant even when he gave it out. But there's a continual giving that takes place in Jesus Christ. He didn't stop giving that day on that hill. He continues to give life, healing, and strength to people who trust in him. And tonight I want to ask you, do you trust in him? Do you trust in Jesus to do the things that he says he can do? Do you trust him to move in the hearts and lives of your friends? Do you trust him to bring healing to your life? Maybe you've never done that before, and I want to give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, take my life. You have it now. And if you're in the room and you've never prayed a prayer and given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have before, but you know your life is kind of spun to the left or to the right of what you know it should be, I want to give you a chance right now to give your life back to Jesus and say, God, I want more of you and less of the world, less of these other things that I've been turning to. So if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to jump up and down to scream and shout, but I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Or you know what? I'm not even going to ask you to pray the prayer. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. So if you're in the room with every head bowed, eye closed, not intentionally to embarrass anybody, but just so that I can pray for you, and you want to say, God, have my life, go ahead and raise your hand up. I see those hands. I'm going from my left to my right. I see your hands over here. So you can put them down. Okay. You go ahead and put them down. I'm going to pray for you. And in your own words, in your heart and mind, you can pray to Jesus starting right now. You can give him your life in your own way, in your own words. Let me pray for you. Father, I lift up these ones who have raised their hands. I'm so thankful that you're doing a work in their heart and that you're revealing to them that you are their loving, caring rescuer. It's not by our works of righteousness, not by our good works that we are saved by you, but it's by yours. I pray for these teenagers in this room that you would move in their hearts and bring them close to you, our Heavenly Father. Teach us what it means to know you. Speak into their lives. Let them hear your voice, God, drawing them close to you. Thank you for your love that's unconditional. I thank you for your peace that's never ending, for your grace that's unstoppable. And I pray that your power and authority would be on their lives to chase hard after you.